Morning, everyone. So, a few weeks back, the pastors asked me what passage I would like to preach on, and I chose a shorter one, thinking, oh yeah, this will be easy, and I have not that much time. But the more I got into it, this is a little bit more different. So I was looking at Colossians 3, 18 through 21. It's just three verses. I titled the sermon Family Imbalance or Imbalanced. When I think about family, I think about a balance, not necessarily a scale where you have weights on one side or the other. It's more, I think about a plate, kind of like this, where family's imbalanced. You know, when you're by yourself, it's easy. You know, you just have to take care of yourself. But in marriage, you add somebody else. I borrowed these from my kids. But you have to adjust. Two different people coming together. You have to adjust. Like, who's going to take care of the finances? Who's going to take care of utilities? Who's going to cook? You know, that's a question. And I find it interesting that now more and more I find that the quite a few couples where the men are the cooks. I guess, you know, they're really particular about how the food tastes, so they're going to be in charge. Me, I'm pretty low maintenance. I see food, I eat it. You can. All right, so then there's that. Then you add the kids. Then the plate gets a little off balance. You got to readjust, you know. You got to think about, okay, is somebody going to stay home? Or are we both going to work? If somebody stays, who is going to stay home? So there's a lot of balancing going on. I know some families where actually the men stayed home for a while, and then it switched. It constantly changes. And as you get more kids, things change. As they become teenagers, that things change again. So it's a constant readjustment of your life to find balance. It's an ever-changing dynamic. So what I find is that I believe that Colossians 3, 18 through 21 gives us some principles to help us through these times of family dynamics, the changing dynamics of the family. So let's turn to Colossians 3, 18 through 21. If you don't have your Bible, we'll have it on the PowerPoint. Oh, sorry. Forgot I had a... Okay, so different stages of family. You got marriage, family with kids, family with teenagers, empty nest. That's another adjustment, right? What do you do when the kids are gone? Or in-laws, when you need to take care of your in-laws, all right? So all through those different stages of life, I believe that Colossians 3 has something to say about that. Okay, so let's read that together. Wives, submit to yourselves to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, so when I first looked at this, you know, four simple verses, this would be great. But then as I was studying, I found that there's a lot of references to Ephesians 5. In fact, Paul, in writing Ephesians in Ephesians 5, kind of carries that same format, talking to wives and husbands, children, and then fathers again. So looking at those two books, Colossians, Ephesians, when was it written? It was written from Rome. Paul was in Rome, written about 60 to 64 AD, which means that was after his missionary journeys. He's probably under house arrest, okay? Colossians, if you read Colossians as a whole, you find that it has kind of a positive tone. He's really encouraging to the believers there. But he also wants to remind them that Christ is their head. And then he's kind of warning about thinking of the world that is coming into the church. He wants them to guard against that. Ephesians, on the other hand, Paul's emphasizing what the church is. He's emphasizing unity of the church, unity under God. We're as all as believers, we're all unified under Him. One faith, one baptism. And then also we have different gifts. And even in our different gifts, there's unity, university and diversity. So let's read Ephesians 5 together. All right, let's go. Wives. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of His church, His body, of which He is the Savior. And as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing water and word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle, and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of His body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may go well with you, and you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be together, for us to open your word, for us to learn from you. We pray, Lord, your spirit will be here to clarify your word. And Lord, that where I am in error, Lord, I pray you will frustrate those words. I pray that what is right, your spirit will make even clearer. For my words, for we are only human here, and these are words of eternal words that have power. And so I pray that you would use your word in us today. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, just some quick observations. All right. What are the three groups addressed in these verses? Okay. Men, women, children. Okay. So what are the roles? I've said three groups. What are the roles what are the four different roles that are mentioned? Wives, husbands, right? What else? Children? Fathers. Okay, four different roles. All right. Who has the multiple role? How many verses are devoted to each group? Take a look in both passages. So you're probably going to have to flip back and forth today. So first to the women. How many verses are devoted to women? Oh, this is not an exam. It's just total. Yeah, three. I came up with four. There's one more in later down in the middle of Ephesians, but that's close. Very good. All right, men. How many verses are devoted to the men? Mm. 11 verses to the men. All right, what about the children? How many verses for the children? 4 verses. All right, so who's Paul? Who is Paul more holding it more accountable in these verses? It's the men and father. He has a lot to say to the men, you know. But, you know, for some reason, when we read these verses, there's a trigger word when it comes to the wives, submit, that we seem to talk more about more than anything else. But Paul is talking to the men a lot. But we're going to go ahead and dive into this. So we'll start with the women. Paul starts with the women. All right, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Or as in Ephesians, he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do in the Lord. So let's talk about submission. If you look at Ephesians 5:21, that's before this verse, Ephesians 5:22, where he talks about wives submit. There's a verse right in front of it. What does that say? Do you see that? It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he's talking, so first he's talking to the whole church. He says, submit yourselves to each other. And then he talks about submitting, wives submitting to husband. So the submission is not a directed just to one person. He's talking to the whole church to begin with. And again, and submission for the believer is ultimately to the Lord first. All right? Submission is ultimately to the Lord. And submission is a commandment to the person to submit to a higher authority. It's not the other way around. It's not given to a leader to say, make your people submit. It's always asking somebody, telling somebody to make a choice to put themselves under somebody else. All right? And I think really, submission is exemplified in the Trinity also. I'm going the wrong way. And when you look at when we have a diagram of the Trinity, we say Father, Son, and Spirit, co-equal, all right, coexistent. But within the Trinity, there is submission. So I want to present a different diagram where you see the Son is submissive to the Father. Whatever Jesus said that whatever I do, only what my Father tells me to do. Same thing, the Holy Spirit does nothing except teach people, remind people of what Jesus had taught. So the Son and the Spirit are submissive to the Father. Even though they're co-equal, coexistent, they're submission within the Trinity. So let's go back to submission of the wives to their husbands. Submission is a wife giving respect towards her husband, respecting his role, respecting his responsibility as the leader of the home. He is respecting that he is the head, as it says in verse 23. And the submission also is showing the picture of the church's relationship to Christ. So just as the church is submissive to the head of the church, Christ, so the wife should be submissive to the head of the family, the husband. Okay? So for the wife, she is showing her, if she is claiming Christ as her Lord, she will also continue that lordship by acknowledging that her husband is the head of the house and she will submit to him. All right, now I know that submission is a trigger word because of this age of gender identity, gender roles, and all that causes a lot of angst in people, you know. But I think We have to know what submission does not mean. Okay, I got this from John Piper, some of these from John Piper's. Submission does not mean you have to agree with everything your husband says. Okay, you can disagree. And sometimes you'll disagree and he'll make a decision that you didn't like and you might want to say, I told you so, you know. But that's not exactly being respectful either. You still need to respect him. But you can disagree. Submission does not mean you leave your brain at the altar and you don't think, and that your husband does all the thinking for you. No, you are allowed to have input in the marriage. Submission does not mean you can't influence your husband either. No, you know, I think wives have a lot of influence on their husbands. If their husbands are really loving and caring and really care for their wives, they would welcome their wives' input. And then lastly, for my points here is submission does not mean you're inferior. All right, it doesn't mean that the husband is superior either. It's an act of respect. It's an act of acknowledging God's role for marriage. So I think going back to the picture of the Trinity and what I would call the hierarchy of submission, I think that follows. I think that is kind of follows in marriage too. The husband is the head of the wife, but the husband must submit to God also. Okay, kind of breaks down in that. I mean, what I was trying to illustrate there is that the husband and wife are equal, but God has set up the hierarchy of submission that the husband is responsible to God, the wife is submissive to the husband. Of course, that illustration doesn't talk about being co-equal with God. I'm talking about the picture of who submits to who. Okay. Now. So Ephesians 5:24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Wait a minute now. Everything? I know some of you are thinking about that. Everything? Well, I think the key operating words is as fitting in the Lord, or as the church submits to Christ. You know, if the husband is not, in other words, you don't, the wives should not be submitting to criminal behavior or moral sin, because Christ is your Lord, and if somebody asks you to do something is wrong, I think if the husband's asking the wife to do something morally wrong, he has taken himself out of the hierarchical chain of command, because Christ is still Lord of her life. All right. So, and I think we even have that example in Acts 5:29 where the religious leaders told the apostles, you are not to preach about Jesus ever again. And Peter replied and said, we must obey God rather than men. And I think the same thing here. The wives, if your husband is asking you to do something wrong, you must obey God. If Christ is your Lord, you must obey God rather than men. So, all right, we're going pretty close on time here. Okay, so let's get to the husbands. All right, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Or husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for them. Another interpretation for the harshness is to not make them bitter. Or, you know, if you make somebody bitter, they get pretty ugly. So the husbands, basically Paul's saying, don't make your wives ugly. All right. In fact, he's supposed to love his wife just as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? What did Christ do for the church? He sacrificed himself. He gave himself up so that she could be clean, so that he could present the church to God as a radiant bride, as something beautiful. So, you know, husbands, How are you encouraged? How are you loving your wife? How are you encouraging her? How are you helping her blossom? How are you helping her use her gifts, use her talents, or encourage her gifts for ministry? Paul further says, take care of your wife like you take care of yourselves. You know, men, we don't have any problem with, you know, wanting to take care of ourselves. I think Paul says, love your wife like you love yourself. I like exercise. You know, that's not a problem. I have no problem wanting to spend time to take care of myself. But he says, love your wives like you love yourself. And you know, when we talk about submission, the more I think about it, loving your wife, I keep forgetting I have this power in my hands. to love yourself also to love your wife actually also involves submission. Let me put it this way. When I first got married, well, you know, when I was single, after I got off work, you know, I go shopping. I go, whatever, you know. Eating dinner was whenever, you know. It could be right after work, or it could be 10 o'clock after when I got home. It didn't matter. So when I got married, I kind of followed that same pattern. You know, I get off work, I need to go Walmart. So I go to Walmart, you know. At that time, I didn't have a cell phone. So I got home, and Anita was really upset with me because at 6 o'clock, she had dinner ready, and I was out, you know, doing whatever. I was not really loving her. You know, she was preparing. And so, you know, I had to submit to her to care for her. I had to submit. Let me put it another way. I like sports a lot, okay? So in my younger days, if I had it my way, I would go play softball on Monday, softball league. Tuesday would be soccer league. Wednesday, frisbee league. Thursday, kickball. All right, I just keep busy. Friday is youth group, of course. You know, I'm a good church servant, so I save that for youth group. Okay. If I did that every day, every week, and Anita's at home taking care of the kids, what kind of a husband? And you know, she's doing all the housework and all that. What kind of a husband am I? Am I really loving her? You know, she understands that I need to have sports, so she's encouraging that I go play. But at the same time, so she's submitting to me, but at the same time, I need to submit to her, submit to love her, to care for her. I need to submit to take care of her needs. So what I'm finding is that submission goes both ways, just like it is going back to Ephesians 5:21, where Paul says, submit to one another. Oh, man, this is okay. All right. I want to get to children. But I just want to say one more thing. You know, Paul says, husbands must love your wives. Wives must respect your husbands. You know, I think we both, husbands and wives, both want love and respect. But it's interesting that Paul kind of hit on who, because they're kind of, to me, they're kind of both sides of the same coin. But it's interesting that Paul, that wives want to be loved. I think wives want to be loved and husbands want to be respected. For example, I think when you get a bunch of girls together and they're chatting and they're talking and they're sharing stories, you know, and you'll hear like, oh, I love you. You know, you don't really hear a lot of, I respect you. It's more like, I love you. Then when we have men around, you know, somebody, you know, they're playing sports and somebody scores an awesome goal or makes some awesome shot. It's like, we respect each other. We don't go, I don't think the men say, oh, I love you. That was a great shot. I love you. No, we want respect. We want the respect. And, you know, if somebody says, I love you, that was a great shot. I'm like, okay. All right. The point is, at the end of the day, I think, you know, for Anita and I, my wife wants to know that I love her. I respect her for all the things that she does, But she wants to know more than my respect for her, for all she does. She wants to know I love her. And I, as a father, I want to know that my girls love me and my wife loves me, but I want to be respected as the head of the house. So, all right, I was going to talk about what if your marriage is out of balance, but I think I don't have time for that. We'll skip all that. So we'll get to the children. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Or as in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents, for this is right. All right, so I tried to study the Greek and, you know, see if there's anything to say about obey. It's what it is, guys. Obey your parents. All right? In everything. Obey your parents in everything, right? So I say to Amanda, hey, Amanda, let's go to Food Lion. I'm going to get to the front. I'm going to cause a ruckus, okay? And then you, while I got everybody's attention, you stick stuff in their jacket and walk out. Everything, all right? No, I mean, it applies just, you know, just as it is for the wife, where Paul tells the wife to submit. It's also in the Lord. You know, children, obey your parents in the Lord. All right, so if your parents are asking you to do something wrong, I think, and if Christ is your Lord, I think there is reason to not obey. Other than that, if it's not morally wrong, you should obey your parents. Okay, in fact, it's got that. I think what Ephesians says a little further is that you are to honor your parents. How are you honoring your parents? I mean, you know, in your obedience. It's not just doing what they say, but are you honoring them in the way you do it? In fact, Paul says this is one commandment with a promise. Now, I'm still trying to figure out the promise part. I think in general it means that if you obey your parents, you will have a good life. You'll have a long life. But, you know, I have a hard time applying it completely because, you know, there are kids that I mean, there is tragedy where children pass away. So I'm wrestling with what I think in general it means that if you follow your parents, it'll be likely that you will enjoy a long life. Okay? All right, fathers. Yes. Okay. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. In other words, don't aggravate them. Don't, you know, I think in the Greek, I think because it's patriarchal society, mothers could be included in this, but I'm going to direct this to the fathers. You know, the way our children react can be part of the way we discipline or train them. All right, like we might have some poor discipline methods are like excessive punishment, like, you know, not fitting the punishment to the crime, or inconsistent, like one day you let something go, next day you just blow up. And then they're like, well, what did I do? Or not explaining what the offense is properly. Like, you know, something I get mad at my kids. And then I have to think, okay, wait a minute. Did I really explain what I expected? Or so that I'm not they're not confused about what is expected of them. Okay? Unforgiving. Like, even though a child says I'm sorry, you just kind of hold out. Well, we'll see. We'll see whether you're sorry or not. No, that's not loving. All right. Or humiliating or shaming them, especially in front of other people. I think, you know, especially in Asian circles, you know, when parents tend to use things like, you know, oh yeah, my child is not as good as your child or something like that. You know, belittling their children in front of others. That's not very helpful. Do not dishearten them. There's this one video that I found online that I really wanted to show. But it's about a girl who is taking SATs. So you got the sound on?
Here's the way that the SAT 2 scores are posted. I am really pumped to find out what it is because they're supposed to be my last SATs I'm ever supposed to take, unless they're bad. I got 780 on Math 2, US History got 640, but French I got a 490. It was so hard, Dad.
I wish you could pass the 500 in December. We'll do two more SATs, subject test.
Okay. The next SATs are a month from now. I'm sick of the SATs. I don't ever want to take them ever again in my entire life.
How many did you ignore?
Two.
You just ignore two. It's 60, you got correct.
That's
60. 60, you're perfectly sure.
I'm perfectly sure.
Okay, sometimes you make dumb mistakes.
Hopefully, both of them, she can get it 700.
I'm scared. I don't do well. Dad's gonna be really mad.
Oh my gosh! Oh my god, Dad's gonna be so happy! I got a 760 on both!
Dad, I got a 760 on both of them! Okay. He told me he wished I could have gotten an 800.
Talk about disheartening. That just broke my heart when I saw that. You know? Fathers, do not dishearten your children. You know, that will be a time of celebration. You know, I think fathers, we need to learn how to celebrate and encourage in small victories. You know, Don't use your love as a tool also to hold back. Don't use your love as a tool to motivate them. Your love should be unconditional. Always encourage. You know, my job as a father, I feel, is to, well, let's put it this way. I read where one father said, he compared the pictures of him, of his wife with children, and him with the children. His pictures of his wife with the children were all, you know, they're all huggy and whatever. And the father, his pictures were all kids, you know, looking out this way or holding them out. And it's like the wife is a nurturer. She's the one that loves and cares, but the father is the one that he's helping push them out. And that's what I feel like my role is. Another example is like when Amy comes to me with a scrape, okay? She goes to mommy and like, oh yeah, I'll take care of you. Here's a Band-Aid. Here's, you know, whatever. I'm like, okay, let's see. All right, you're not bleeding to death. You're still alive. That's good. You're going to be good. You're good. You're okay. That's an awesome warrior battle scar. Thank you. That's an awesome battle scar. You know, it's for me, it's like you can do it. You are capable. You can. You know, the world is not to be feared. You can. So, you know, I have a more outward get my kids ready to be able to think for themselves, to be able to fend for themselves, to be able to handle things. And so, you know, I think as a father, that's what I'm doing. I'm nurturing. I'm instructing them. So I'm really, man, I have to cut out a lot. Here's one thing I really, in closing, this is Confessions of a Father, of a Christian Father. And I think it really, really speaks a lot to how we as parents should think about our kids. My family's all grown, kids are all gone, but if I had to do it all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I will listen more, even to the littlest child. I will be more honest about my weaknesses, never pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, I would focus on me. In other words, praying for myself as a father. I would do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more, bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would direct them to God. So, questions to ask ourselves. Yeah. Well, first, I really believe C4 can make an impact on our community if we have strong families. Our testimony in this community will be the testimony of our families. More than the programs that we have, more than the events that we have, I believe our families is what's going to shine through as testimony in our community. So we need to ask ourselves, husbands and wives, are we submitting to Christ? Are we submitting to the roles that He has given us? Children, are you honoring your parents? Or are you being disrespectful? Fathers, are you being fair and reasonable in your discipline, in your training of your children? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Again, I pray, Lord, that your word will, that your spirit will make clear and convict where it needs to convict. And Lord, that you would help our church to be one that has a good testimony around the community because of our families. And that, Lord, that we would continue to grow in our relationships and our families. In your son's name we pray. Amen.